Our scripture reading today will not be Revelation 7, as the bulletin says, but it'll be Matthew chapter 5. I encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. Scripture reading for this morning will be Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of the Lord. It stands forever. Well, as John mentioned, I'm not Pastor Joel, and the sermon will not be from 1 Peter today. I do want to thank John and Pastor Joel, though he's not here, for the opportunity to speak today. I received the call yesterday, and hopefully I can share a few words of exhortation to you. I trust you will not be upset if this is not a lengthy message, given the circumstances. It was the artist Michelangelo who once said, "The greater danger of most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our aim too low and achieving our mark." And I believe much of the church's failings may be attributed to the fact that she aims very low and she achieves her mark. She has low expectations of the power of the Spirit in the world, in homes, and in communities. She is content to expect little of Christ, ask little from Christ, and do little for Christ. In similar fashion, I believe the lack of spiritual growth and righteousness and holiness in many individual Christians can be attributed to the fact that they are aiming low. Mediocrity. We aim for it and we get it in our Christian lives. And my charge to you this morning is that it ought not to be so. In the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 48, the Lord Jesus tells us that we ought to aim high. "You therefore must be perfect," he says. Rather than aiming for mediocrity, you and I should be aiming for what the Lord Jesus calls us to, and that is perfection. Now, perhaps it is ironic that one of the great flaws of secular humanism isn't that it sets too high of an expectation for man, but rather too low. See, the message of our culture is not one that asks much of you. It is one that asks too little. Our culture aims very low. Let me demonstrate that for you with 4 examples that our culture aims very low in. Youth, marriage, child rearing, and old age. Let's start with youth. What is the message our culture sends to the youth? It is one of mediocrity. There is no challenge for boys to grow into honorable young men who will protect and defend others. There is no call for girls to grow into virtuous young women who will be models of purity and good works. There is no call to virtue. Instead, the youth are told to live for the moment, give full vent to their desires, and think little of the honor and moral uprightness and integrity. We are aiming low in our culture regarding youth. Regarding marriage, our culture's message is one of aiming very low. Even though marriage has ever been the building block of civilization and a bastion of stability in society, why not aim a bit lower? Cohabitation and the hookup culture. And I think one of the reasons the enemy hates marriage so much and is ever at work to undermine it is because marriage is one of those institutions that causes young men and young women to live for something other than self. It is a higher calling and a noble calling, but it is too high a calling for humanism. Just shack up with your girlfriend instead and call it a day. It is a low calling. Concerning child rearing, if there was ever a message that aimed low, it would be the message of abortion. If there was ever a message that asked so little of someone and took so much from others, it would be that of abortion. The high calling of parenthood is too much. Instead, murder the baby and keep going on with your narcissistic life. Could you aim any lower than that? If you wanted to say, "Hey, how can I have the absolute lowest standard in my life?" I don't think we could come up with a better answer than murdering your child and keep enjoying your lust. And finally, when it comes to old age, so to speak, our culture aims quite low. Instead of asking the hoary head to give everything he has in the twilight of his life to leave a legacy for his own family and others, he is coaxed into retirement where he can travel the world and make absolutely no impact in so doing. You see, these are the messages of our culture, but they are not exactly the messages that inspire men and women. Aiming low is a curse of our society. And is it any wonder, then, that there seem to be so few virtuous men and women around us today? The message of the Christian faith, on the other hand, is not "come and Christ will help you putter along in life." And the message of the Christian church should not be "come and we will help you feel a bit better about yourself and give you a bit of encouragement as you continue with your mediocre, narcissistic life. That is not Christ's message, and it should not be ours as the church. You see, the message of the culture is, be ye therefore mediocre. The message of Christ is, be ye therefore perfect. The call, the invitation, and the command is this, be perfect. Or as the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter 1, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the call to perfection. The idea is completeness, fullness, elsewhere translated mature, as in Ephesians chapter 4, 13, where Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you this morning is that aiming high is one of the great blessings of the gospel. The Lord sets no low standards for his disciples here in Matthew 5 or elsewhere. Briefly, just a summary of the text, Matthew 5, starting in 21, in verses 21 through 26, we are to not even be angry with our brother in our heart. In verses 27 through 30, we are not even to have lust in our heart. 31 through 32, we are to be people of utter faithfulness. Verses 33 through 37, every word we speak is to be true. Verses 38 through 42, we are not to take vengeance. And verse 43 to 47, we are to love even our enemies. These are no low standards, brothers and sisters. The standard is nothing less than the perfect, comprehensive law word of God. As Jesus says in verses 17 through 20, the law is not abolished, and it is ever to be the standard to which we are called to live. And I want to briefly note two things about the law of God here. First, it is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And second, it is liberating. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will have freedom because of your law. Because I walk in your law, I will have freedom. Now, you might say the law by itself does not bring freedom to a sinner. This is true. But often people stop there and instill in Christians a shallow understanding of the law, the Christian life, and sanctification. The conflict in Scripture is not between law and grace. That is not the conflict in Scripture. That might be the conflict in the world, misunderstanding Scripture. The conflict in Scripture is between being a slave to God's law, which is righteousness, and being a slave to sin. This is why Paul says at the conclusion of Romans 7, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind. This is why he says in Romans 6 that our options are to be slaves of sin, which leads to death, or slaves of obedience to the law, which leads to righteousness. Being a slave to Christ and his law is freedom. Being free to sin is slavery. Now, the gospel promise is that the Spirit of God will enable us to obey the law, thus walking in freedom that obedience to God brings. Without the law, there can be no good news. For it would not be good news for Christ to come to a wretched, pitiable sinner, as I was before he saved me, and say, good news, Chris, I'm going to save you, but you are going to continue to follow your own law. I'm not calling you to anything higher than that. That would not be good news. In fact, that would be horrible news, for what kind of savior and captain would he be to save me and not change me and call me to holiness? But for far too many professing Christians, the best Jesus has to offer is simply that. He offers little and he asks nothing. But that is not the true Jesus, and it is not true Christianity. The true Jesus saves a man and says, go and sin no more. He forgives a person through the power of his life, death, and resurrection, and then he says, be ye therefore perfect. And I am concerned that many Christians, myself included at times, often aim low in their Christian lives. This aiming low leads to more mediocre Christian living, which leads to more sin, which leads to more despair, which leads to more aiming low. It's a vicious cycle. And the question to ask yourself this morning is, are you aiming low in your Christian life? Let me give you an example regarding a prevalent sin in our society, but keep in mind, the sin could be anything. So substitute this sin with the sin of your choice: pride, anxiety, the fear of man, grumbling, discontentment. Too many so-called Christian articles on overcoming lust and pornography have adopted a humanistic approach which aims low. They posit that expecting men or women to completely stop viewing pornography is unrealistic. They claim that having such high standards leads only to people feeling miserable about themselves and wallowing in guilt when they fail. Now, these articles may acknowledge obliquely that pornography use is a sin, but at the same time, they are quick to remind people that God will not abandon you in this. More often, they will use terms such as indulging, failing, or falling instead of simply calling pornography use what it is: sin against God and neighbor. Now, the result of this type of thinking is that, yes, men feel regret and guilt over their pornography use, but instead of aspiring to what Jesus calls them to in Matthew 5:48, they simply look to God for grace, knowing that God will forgive them in any case, right? After all, the gospel is all about grace, right? Now, such advice may sound gospel-centered because it encourages people to focus on grace instead of sin. But it does little to help a man achieve the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And therefore, such advice is worthless. It aims very, very low. And men and women can do the same thing with any number of sins. A thought pattern that is sinful, perhaps discontentment. You aim low in your life, brother or sister, when you say that it's unrealistic to expect that you should be free from all thoughts of discontentment, or that you should strive for that. Let us aim higher, brothers and sisters. When you sin, you should feel guilty, and you should dwell on the fact that you have broken God's law. You should not immediately say, well, thankfully I'm forgiven, and I can move on from this. You see, if the standard is not perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, then why make a big deal if we give in to sins here and there? So much of Christian preaching and counseling is based on the lowest standard possible for the Christian life. Now, a group of people who did not aim low were the Puritans. They didn't aim low for society, and they didn't aim low for the Christian life. And that's why we remember them. And if you can read no other Puritan, my recommendation to you is to read John Owen. He aimed high. And here is what he said you ought to do when you sin. Now, whether it be lust, or not loving your wife, or not submitting to your husband, or not honoring your parents, or worrying about what other people will think of you, or being unthankful, whatever it is, here's Owen's advice. And I want you to consider how different this is from the watered-down, weak version of Christianity that asks so little of men and women and aims so very low. When you sin, this is what Owen says you are to do. Say to your soul, what have I done? Do I account communion with him of so little value that for this vile lust's sake, I have scarce left him any room in my heart? You see, the first thing that Owen counsels us to do is to not look outward and look to Christ and look to grace. Look at your heart and ask yourself, what have I done that I would sin against the God who has given me life and has given me fellowship with him? Then he points to three things to think about. One, God's patience towards you. Two, God's grace to receive you into his communion. And three, God's overall gracious dealings with you. He does point to the gospel. Okay, so far you say, all right, well, it's not that much different. Yes, I've sinned. We need to acknowledge that, but now I can focus on what God has done for me. Not quite. Owen is not done yet. He doesn't aim that low. Owen gets to the heart of the matter, and this advice is advice you will not likely find in the many so-called Christian articles on overcoming sin, whether it's pornography or discontentment or whatever. Listen to Owen here. By these things, the things that God has done for you in Christ, load your conscience and leave it not until it be thoroughly affected with the guilt of your indwelling corruption, until it is sensible of its wound and lie in the dust before the Lord. Unless this be done to the purpose, all other endeavors are to no purpose. While the conscience has any means to alleviate guilt of sin, the soul will never vigorously attempt its mortification. Mortification is putting to death sin. He says, suffer not your heart one moment to be contented with your present frame and condition. Do you see what Owen is saying? Look to the gospel, yes, and then load your conscience with guilt that you would sin against such a glorious Savior. In other words, demand perfection and do not for one moment be content with anything less than the death of this sin. Now, why does this sound so different from what we hear today, even in Christian circles? It is because we aim so low. Now, of course, Owen would not teach that we are to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's to be relying on the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But the means he gives, I believe, are the biblical means to load our minds with the wickedness and vileness of our sin and to aim for perfection. Do you find yourself taking Owen's advice when you sin? Or do you find yourself moving on without doing the hard work of holding yourself to the high standard of perfection? You will never grow in holiness if you do not strive to mortify the flesh. John Owen aimed high because Christ aims high. The call is not simply remember the gospel and move on. The call is remember the gospel and then strive for the mortification of all sin in your life. The call is perfection. I didn't say it. Christ did. And setting a low standard is one of the most pathetic things we can do in our lives. It is. The place of minimal standards and aiming low ought not to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's a few consequences of aiming low. When we aim low in our Christian life, we will be far less likely to recognize sin in our lives and be led to repentance because we lower our standard. We won't see what we might call the small sins. When we aim low, we will be far more likely to compare ourselves to others instead of God's perfect standard, which leads either to pride or despair, and usually both. When we aim low, we will be prone to think that we have reached the standard God has for us, and we will grow complacent. And when we aim low, we will nearly always be cursed with hitting our mark. Perfection ought to be the standard of every genuine Christian, and they ought to earnestly strive to attain that standard. And yet, they never will this side of eternity. Let's be clear on that. The Scripture does not teach that we will be perfect in this life. With our glorified bodies, we will be, but in this life, we will not be. Perfectionism is false. The call to perfection is biblical. Now, how can we find comfort in that paradox? Well, it's actually the only thing that is compelling. If the standard was mediocrity, what is compelling about that? The standard is low, and we will surely attain it with no effort. That's not compelling. If the standard is high, and yet we can reach it without the glorification of our bodies on the last day, then what do we have to look forward to in glory? As ever, Christianity balances perfectly the tensions of human existence. And I believe the paradoxes in Scripture are the richest doctrines you will ever find. And again, a paradox, as I define it, or as I use it here, not as I define it, but as I use the term, is something that seems contradictory, but is not when you understand it in truth. And we can understand in part, and we will understand fully in glory. But those paradoxes, the incarnation of the Son of God, fully God, fully man, the Trinity, one God in three, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. These are paradoxes. They are true, but it's hard for us to wrap our minds around them. And the perfect standard of righteousness that we are called to, even though we will not attain it in this life. The standard of perfection in the Christian life is the very thing, though, which compels us to put sin to death and grow in holiness. The greatest leaders throughout human history, every single one of them, have always asked everything of those who followed them. Everything. They aimed high. Now, one man who is considered to be, by many, one of the greatest leaders of all time was Ernest Shackleton. He led 27 men on a voyage to attempt the first trans-Antarctic expedition. They wanted to cross Antarctica. As it turned out, the ship was trapped in pack ice, 10 months stuck in their ship. Finally, the ice consumed it, their ship goes down, and now Shackleton has to lead these men on one of the most amazing survival stories in all of history. If you don't know it, read the book. There's a great book by Alfred Lansing on it, one of the greatest stories you'll ever read. Part of that story has Shackleton taking five men in a small lifeboat over 800 miles of open ocean in some of the roughest seas in the world, still considered one of the greatest nautical voyages of all time. And I can't go into the other details of his journey. He was also the first to cross South Georgia Island by foot when no one had done it, and he had to do that to get to the whaling station. And then he personally went back to rescue his men. But one part that's perhaps embellished a bit, I want to share with you. There's a story that Shackleton took out an ad in the newspaper in London to recruit men. And the ad supposedly read like this: "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." And men responded. Men followed Shackleton because they wanted something, even just a piece of what he had. He gave everything for his men, and you will hardly ever read of a man who did more for his people than Shackleton, though there is one, of course. They knew that he would ask everything of them. He would not settle for anything less than perfection. They knew he aimed high, but they also knew that he would be faithful to them unto the end, and he was. And they were better men for following him because he did not aim low, and he did not let them aim low. But we follow a greater than Shackleton. Christ aims higher still. And we ought to be glad this morning that Jesus did not say, "Be mediocre." We ought to be thankful he didn't say, "Be ye therefore pedestrian in your Christian life." If he did, the Christian worldview would be just as boring and pathetic and narcissistic as the worldview we see around us. But it's not. It's much higher than that. A word of application as I close here. First, to the non-Christian that may be here. The message of Christianity is come and die. We do not invite you to an add-on to your life. We invite you to a perilous journey. There will be constant danger both from within and from without. It is not a safe message, but it is a good one. And it does not aim low. It does not ask you to try Jesus out for a season. That will never do. You come to him to be saved from your sin and from your mediocrity. You come to him on his terms, not yours. And if you come, he will demand everything of you, and you will never be the same. So come, take up your cross, and follow him. And to the Christian, if you have found yourself stagnant in your Christian walk, if you have found that you continue to rehearse the same sinful thought patterns or actions over and over again. Ask yourself, are you aiming too low? Is your mind being conformed to the world's standards rather than Christ's perfect standard? Are you, like Owen instructs us, doing violence to your sin that you might never think this way again? Or are you aiming low, offering token repentance, and then simply moving on until next time? If you aim low, I guarantee you, you will succeed. And to the Christian that may think he has attained what he needs to attain, hear again the words of our Lord. Be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And note well that your work is not done. As Matthew Henry said, surely more is to be expected from the followers of Christ than from others, and surely more will be found in them than in others. May it be so with us, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given to us, though we don't deserve it, for the good news of salvation for sinners. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for laying down your life, for being the captain of our salvation, that you would call us out of darkness, out of death, out of sin, into a life of obedience and fellowship with you. Save us, O Lord, from aiming low. Save us from aiming low, that we might aim high as you have called us to, and that we might walk in the power of the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.